Well, hello. It's nice to be with you. And if you're here in the auditorium, greetings to you. And for those of you that are online, it's nice to have you with us. We're continuing in our series on the book of Hebrews, a sermon preached to a church just like this. A different place, different time, still people needing to hear from God. And so we stand, we sit, we worship, and now we wait in expectancy, hoping and trusting that the Spirit of God is going to speak to us afresh. Last week, Pastor Kyle did a great job on the section of Hebrews that he was looking at, and one of the things he talked about was Melchizedek and this idea that Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. The interesting thing, of course, with that is that Melchizedek and Jesus are both being referred to both as high priest and king. Now, that's actually a very foreign concept to the Jews of the day in which this sermon was preached. See, it didn't work that way. You could be king or you could be high priest. You just couldn't be both. That didn't work. And in fact, there's a great example in the scriptures of where somebody got that wrong. Because King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, he's powerful, he becomes prideful, he's unfaithful. And at one point, it says in the scriptures that he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He has gone in as king to perform the priestly duty. So, interestingly enough, the high priest and the other courageous priests go in after him and say, "Hey, whoa, 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 this is not good. You should not be doing this." But he, in contempt, is burning this incense on the altar. Well, what happens? The priests, they look on, and as they do, they see that a skin disease, leprosy, breaks out on the forehead of the king. He's been afflicted. So they hurry him out. And it says in the text, indeed, he himself was eager to leave. It's dawned on him now, this was not a good idea. But King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, banned from the temple of the Lord. See, he was king. He was not high priest. And we see an example here of what happens when you get that wrong. And yet, as we come to Hebrews today, we're reminded again of something very powerful. Because as we move into our text, we're going to focus on King Jesus as high priest. Not only a foreign concept, but completely new to the mind of these hearers. See, the passage that precedes where we're going to spend some time today kind of gives some descriptions of the limitations of the priestly office as it had been set up amongst God's people. So there were some things that it had constraints on it. There were serious restrictions of access. You couldn't just go in and hang out with God. There were all kinds of rules and regulations, and only certain people at certain times could move into those places of close proximity to the holy God. So there were these serious restrictions on access, but there was also an inadequacy in the sacrifices, because the sacrifices just needed to be continually performed, ongoing, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, because they could not provide for the decisive, once-for-all cleansing that would have freed the people from their bondage. And in verse 9 of chapter 9, it says this: "This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper." Didn't work. But then we come to our text. We're going to look at two passages, one in chapter 9 and one in chapter 10. We begin at verse 11, understanding all that we've just said. "But when Christ came," but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, "he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands," that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? But when Christ came as high priest, the image that's being painted here in this passage would immediately have connected them back to a very special day in the life of their people, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Once a year, the high priest, he would sacrifice a bull for his own sins. He would sacrifice a goat for the sins of the people. He would put his hands on the head of another goat, and he would cry out the sins of the people, and then he would send that goat off into the wilderness, the scapegoat, taking the sins and removing them away from the people. The importance of the preacher's identification of Jesus as high priest, it's significant. This is the only book in the New Testament that really gives any attention to this. If Hebrews were not in the Bible, we would have missed this whole rich teaching about Jesus performing his role as high priest. And we would have been left to pick it up from the ways that it's inferred in other books. Jesus and the Jewish high priest, here in our text, there's some comparison and there's also some contrasts that happen. So, like the Levitical high priest, Christ passed through the front compartment and entered the most holy place by means of blood in order to secure the atonement of the people. That's a comparison, things that are similar. But there's some significant contrasts. It's not an earthly tabernacle, but a heavenly sanctuary that's being described in verse 12. The means by which he approached God was not by the blood of animals, but by means of his own blood. He was not obligated to enter the most holy place year after year. He entered it once for all. And the result of his priestly action was not the limited recurring cleansing of the annual atonement ritual, but the obtaining of eternal redemption. So much different than what had happened through the function of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. But I want us to get this, because this is huge. See, he's not just the high priest. He's also the sacrifice. Now, wait a minute, right? The high priest in the Old Covenant, they were responsible for administering the sacrifices, but they were never the sacrifice itself. It was the bull, it was the goat, it was the scapegoat. How many people are going to sign up to be the high priest if they're the sacrifice? That's going to be a tough sell. But now, as the new covenant is ushered in, Jesus, our great high priest, is also the sacrifice, purchasing salvation once for all who come to him. Verse 12 says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. In verse 22 of chapter 9, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. See, the scriptures are rich in painting the portrait of our King and our High Priest, the Holy One who took on the role of sacrifice as well, the one who became the substitute for us. Do you remember John the Baptist's words? Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Revelation 5:9 And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Romans 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Friends, if there is any doubt in our minds of the role that Jesus is taking on, then listen to these words from Isaiah 53. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Is Jesus our King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Absolutely. Is he our great high priest? Yes. He's also the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. See, the picture on the Day of Atonement was a picture of substitution. The bull, the goat, they took and they bore the penalty for the sins of the people and for the high priest. And that Day of Atonement was actually pointing forward to Jesus. And on the day he died, it was fulfilled. The image, the picture was fulfilled. In verse 15 of this section, it gives us an interesting summary of it. "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." It's so important that we understand this. It's incredible what he has done for us. Let's continue, though, now to move through our text. We're going to jump to Hebrews 10, and we're going to start in verse 15. And it says this: "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer.'" Verses 11 to 14, it talks about the reality that the priestly function has been laid aside. And now in the passage that I just read, it talks about the adequacy of the new covenant, and a sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. Friends, this is good news. This is incredible. Where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. And now the preacher brings his prophecy into the present tense. No more looking forward. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This isn't the covenant I'll make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And in this particular piece of the sermon. He's talking in the present tense. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. And the same way that it was being heard by them, it should be heard by us. He is speaking to us right now. The Holy Spirit is testifying to us. This is the covenant. I'll put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. An intimate connection with God, not some external law that continually reminds one of their sin and estrangement, not this religious experience that requires that we continually come back and are reminded of our sin and seek this fresh sacrifice. I want you to think about this for a second. An intimate connection with the living God. Just let that sink in for a moment. And then, of course, just to sweeten it. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. What? It's incredible. It reminded me, as soon as I read it for the first time, I jumped back to Psalm 103. I love the passage in verses 8 to 12. The Lord is compassionate. He's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Listen to this. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Friends, that is the best news you will ever hear. It's incredible. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. A beautiful facet of what's being talked about in verse 18 of our text. What good news. It's incredible. But it goes on. Our text goes on in verse 19. Therefore. Okay, remember. That word is saying, okay, on the basis of everything that I've already said, now we move forward with that new understanding. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. With a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Therefore, based on all that's happened already, the preacher moves to application. See, it's one thing for us to sit and listen and to hear all this rich truth about the sacrificial atonement of Jesus, but the reality that the preacher is trying to get through to his people, that the Spirit is trying to convey to us, is that there is application that needs to be driven from that. That results in something in us. The rich truths of our salvation are based on the finished work of Christ. The reality that no more sacrifice is required. Let's appropriate and live out all that is ours in Christ. Let's walk in newness of life with him. The therefore is interesting because it opens up this whole kind of linked thing, right? Therefore, since we have, and it gives us some info. Therefore, since we have again, and then let us, these continued challenges for us to be moving. But the first one is this, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Since we have his present tense, and friend, this would have been a mind-boggling concept to somebody living under the old covenant. The idea that we could have confidence to enter the most holy place. Are you kidding? Nobody entered the most holy place except once a year when the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. What a stark contrast. That high priest in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, could enter the most holy place only that one time, and all the other people would just look on. Now all of us have access to God's presence all the time. The most holy place is available on a present and continual basis as a result of the finished work of our high priest, Jesus. It's amazing. In Matthew's account of the crucifixion of Jesus, just before he died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This massive, ornate tapestry that would have weighed just tons and was thick and woven, and it was torn. The barrier between the people and God was removed as a result of the finished work of Jesus. And no wonder he cries from the cross, his last breath, "It is finished." Friends, you could think for 1,000 years, and you will never discover a more profound truth than this. That through the finished work of Christ, we have access to the living God. Not through some intermediary, not once a year, but on an ongoing basis and with confidence. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 4:16, earlier in Hebrews, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Ephesians 3:11-12, "According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." My goodness. That's your and my privilege now as a result of the finished work of Christ. See, the distinction of Christianity is that it provides full and free access to God by you. Not through me, not through some sacrament, not through some space that we have to wait in. No, no, no. You have access to the living God right now. And if you're one of his children, he resides in you by his Holy Spirit, and he lives through you. It's incredible. But the preacher's not done yet. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near with the full assurance that faith brings. Oh, friends, you and I, to what extent are we engaged in that drawing near? To what extent are we communing with the living God? To what extent are we enjoying the rich reality that John 15 talks about, where he says in verse 15 that we are his friends? Draw near with the full assurance that faith brings. Well, there's a lot of things that faith should stir up in you. I was reading through Neil Anderson's devotional book, Who I Am in Christ, and he's got 36 different things that he's pulled out of Scripture that we can appropriate by faith that describe who we are. Here's just the first 12 to whet your appetite. You are God's child. You are Jesus' friend. You have been justified. You've been united with the Lord, and you are in one spirit with him. You've been bought with a price and you belong to God. You are a member of Christ's body. You are a saint, a holy one. You've been adopted as God's child. You have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. You have been forgiven of all your sins, and you are complete in Jesus. He's just getting warmed up. I was looking at it going, okay, there's 36. I don't think I can do that. You can go get the devotional, Who I Am in Christ, and just ponder that and then appropriate, draw near to God in faith, knowing that these things are all true. But then he goes on again, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. See, it's because of the faithfulness of God that we can have hope. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Did you know that Jesus is praying for you? That he's interceding for you, even in this moment? Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, friend, who of us couldn't use a little overflowing of hope in these days? Right? Who of us couldn't and wouldn't want to receive some of that? We draw near to God, and his Spirit pours that into our lives. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Colossians 1:27, hear this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. In the old covenant, you stood outside and you watched. And now, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Incredible. But hope, as good as this is, there's still more. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's kind of a funny passage to read to you, because you're here, right? But it's a good reminder. It's a good encouragement for us, right? See, as Jesus has ministered to us, he calls us to minister to others. Back in the text that we read earlier in chapter 9, verse 14 says this, remember, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So that we may serve the living God. And here, consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We have received and now we give. We encourage, we engage. We have a responsibility to incite and encourage each other into ever deepening faith and commitment to Christ, and to encourage all of us to live out this love and good deeds. I love Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Are you and I being that with each other? Are we being that? See, in this rich passage, we are challenged not just to stop doing something or to not stop doing something. That's meeting together. And we're also told to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another. This needs to be intentional. It needs to be consistent. It needs to be based on relationship. One of the things that I would encourage you to do, because this is actually just a tiny piece of what's available and what our encouragement is in terms of living out the body life. There are tons of one another verses in the scriptures We're supposed to accept one another. We're to agree with one another. We're to admonish one another. We're to bear with one another. We're supposed to have concern for each other, compassion. We're to confess our sins to each other. We're to be devoted to each other, to encourage each other. We're to forgive each other, to greet one another, to live in harmony with each other, to honor one another. There needs to be hospitality. We need to instruct each other. We need to be kind to each other, love one another. And it goes on and on. Live at peace with each other. Pray for each other. Serve one another. Oh, friends, this is the call. As those that now find ourselves living in the new covenant with Christ in us, the hope of glory, it's to encourage one another. Intentionally, consistently, based on relationship. We cheer each other on. It's interesting in this passage that there's an echo back to 2 weeks ago when I was preaching in Hebrews 6. Because there, he talked about faith, hope, and love. He anchored some of what he was teaching on that basis. He talked about the love that was necessary, the hope, and the faith. And here he does it again. All three of those are linked in this passage. And so we see that there's this faith that we live out. There's this hope that we profess. There's this love that we share. It's an incredible thing. And with this faith, we draw near to God. With this hope, we hold unswervingly to what we possess. And with this love, we express the love of Christ to everybody around us. See, this passage continues to help us understand that all we have in Christ, and then what's the appropriate response to this amazing grace as we live it out? See, just as I taught about a couple of weeks ago on the theme of not drifting, the preacher here continues to show us the way to engage in a rich and vibrant faith that will keep us ever moving into deeper intimacy with Jesus. Every week we've been asking a question. This week the question was simply this: do we need a sacrifice? Do we need to sacrifice? Are there sacrifices still required to make us right with God? No. No. Jesus paid the sacrifice. It is done. It is finished. And you and I can now live in the rich reality of that every single day. There's amazing grace. Wasn't because we deserve it. You and I know we couldn't earn it. He gave it to us. His unmerited favor. He loves us. Let's pray. As we've talked about the finished work of Jesus, I'm wondering if there's somebody listening to this who the Spirit of God has been saying, I love you and I want you to experience all that we've just been talking about. I want you as my child. I want you as my friend. And you've had all kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses, all kinds of things that have gotten in the way of you actually coming to Jesus. But right now, you know, it's time. And it's such a simple, simple thing. It's prayer. He's been talking to you. Now you get to talk to him and just simply say this: oh, Jesus. Oh. I've been living life my own way. I've been doing my own thing. I haven't even worried about the consequences. And yet deep down, I know I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I'm far from you. And in this moment, I want that to change. I want that to change. I'm sorry, Jesus. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I invite you into my life as Savior. I surrender my life to you as Lord. I take advantage of and receive all that you have done for me on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. As we're reflecting on this passage, oh, friends, my prayer has been that one of the things that would well up within our hearts is just a response of gratitude. Oh, Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you are not just the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but that you are the high priest and you are the sacrifice that made a way for me to become your child, your son, your daughter. Thank you for that, Jesus. It's incredible. And Lord, right now, we make a commitment to you. We make a commitment to you to live out of the reality of all that is ours in Christ. To live out of that rich position of those who have access to the living God. Access to all his resources. Access to the Spirit. Oh, Jesus. We surrender our lives to you. Say, have your way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. I can't imagine a more appropriate response to this text than communion. Taking the time to stop and remember the sacrifice of our Lord, to express our gratitude, to reflect on all that Jesus has accomplished for us as our great high priest and the sacrifice of our sins. He has made a way for us, friends. And even as we participate in communion, we are living out the intimacy that he has made possible for us. In a few moments, I'm going to come back up and we will break the bread together. We will share the cup. But just for a moment, let's stop and reflect on who Jesus is and all that he has done for us. And let's express our gratitude to him. And if there are things that we just need to get right with him, let's do that right now so that we can continue to develop that sense of intimacy. Let's pray and spend a few moments in reflection together. Father, thank you for your son. for the sacrifice, for his broken body, the shed blood, for the reality of his finished work on the cross on our behalf. We bow in gratitude. We bow in worship. We bow with a profound sense of anticipation. For as rich as it is today, oh Jesus, there's more. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're instructed to remember, to regularly come back to this, the cross, to be reminded. So we take the bread and we break it, the broken body of Jesus, and we remember with thanks his sacrifice on our behalf. Let's partake together. The other emblem of remembrance is the cup, reminding us and signifying the shed blood of Jesus poured out for you and for me. And we drink it with profound gratitude for all that he has accomplished on our behalf. And we say, to the King, to the King.